I'm going to read for us a scripture reading printed in your bulletin is Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. But for the sake of context, for the sake of getting a little bit more of the background and to reward those of you who have a Bible with you, I'd like to read the entirety of Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, if I may. So if you don't have a Bible with you, the passage is printed in your bulletin, beginning at verse 6. I will read a little earlier from verse 1, and I'll let you know when we hit verse 6 so that you can follow along with us. New year, new reading glasses. Ah. The word of God from Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, and after he had given commands to the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Please follow along in your bulletins, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Would you pray with me? Our Holy Father, in this new year, may you, as our Heavenly Father, show us more of who you are. If we're believers, if we're Christians, enlarge our vision of who you are and how that gives us a calling and a purpose here on earth. If we are not close to you, if we don't believe you even exist, if we're just talking to nothing right now, maybe that's how some of us all feel, maybe that's what some of us believe, then we pray, oh God, if you are there, give us clarity. Maybe we even ask that you would humble us, that we might admit that there's something bigger than us, way bigger than us, bigger than this kingdom, this church, this world, the universe. And so do that this morning as we begin to tackle a question that I think has been a proverbial elephant in the room for as long as I can remember growing up in a church, attending an ethnic-specific or Chinese heritage church. And maybe some of us feel that tension this weekend, today here. And maybe some of us reflect on that tension in the light of recent events in our country and in our land and this Martin Luther King holiday season as we reflect on civil rights and equality and race and justice in our own land. So in all these things, may your Holy Spirit speak this morning through the power of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Race and culture. That's what I think the Lord has put upon my heart to talk about for the next two Sundays, for the month of January, for, Lord willing, the next 3 to 5 or longer years. If this was an African-American church, and I know some of you are like, what, it's not? If this were an African-American church, this would be one of the most holy, important days that we as a faith community would consider. Yeah, even you don't even have to be an African-American believer in Christ to know that this is a significant day. I grew up in a time when I would not have been taught who Rosa Parks was or Martin Luther King Jr. was in school. My kids knew who Rosa Parks was before I was because they started learning it at the very early points of education. And I think 3 years old, they were, you know, if you don't know the story, you can look it up later, but the whole issue of Rosa Parks on a bus, they got all their classmates in preschool. I have a picture of my oldest son in preschool. They all have signs and they're trying to reenact the significant moment, which quote unquote may have been a pivotal time in the civil rights movement in this country. And so we want to recognize that the Bible is not only the final authority on spiritual and life matters, but really is also the authority in all things, including this incredibly intense conversation, if I can call it that, over race and culture in our country. And I'm actually adding not just race, but culture, because I think it goes way more than that. So we're going to spend a few weeks talking about that. We're also going to talk about that because, as I said in my prayer, there is a question that a lot of people have asked and have on their minds. It's called the elephant in the room. It's the idea that, what are we doing here? And one of the ways you could phrase it is, what is the point of a church that is primarily monoethnic, or at least majority monoethnic? What's the point of a Chinese church, or as you know, I call it a Chinese heritage church? Now, maybe for those people that don't speak English, they need to worship in an accessible language. Sure, have a Cantonese or Mandarin service, Taiwanese, Fujianese, whatever dialect you might have. But come on, this is America. And come on, a lot of us here, we're born here, or at least raised here, and our grasp of English is sufficient to worship and fellowship and converse and become friends with and do ministry and live and serve in this country. In fact, some of us may be ethnically Chinese, but actually identify culturally as American. And some of us are not ethnically Chinese, but feel really at home in a group where there's a lot of Chinese Americans. And so what's the point of an English ministry? Do I feel limited to, if I'm going to invite my non-Christian friends and family to church, they have to be ethnically Chinese to come here? Is it really biblical? Isn't the Bible about bringing all the nations together? Isn't that what our great country is about? Isn't that what everyone's talking about? I don't know anyone from church planting world today, in seminaries and missions agencies, planting churches in America that say, we want to plant an all-white church. We want to plant an all-ethnic specific church. Everyone I know, which is not a lot of people, planting multi-ethnic churches. And there's an implicit sense that, what's the point of this ministry? In fact, I know some of our friends here who have left BCEC and other kinds of ethnic heritage churches because, for a couple of reasons. One, I just feel I just don't fit in this church. I mean, maybe I'm ethnically Korean or Chinese or Vietnamese or Nepalese or some, whatever your background is in the ethnic specific ministry. And I just feel either I'm not comfortable or I'm just kind of fed up with my ethnic heritage or whatever. And what is the most commonly quoted thing? Sunday morning is the most segregated hour of the week in America. And that's often used as a, stop the argument, stop the conversation, nail the door shut, boom. Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in this country. Boom! End of discussion. We've showed you that segregation is bad and evil. Therefore, everyone be multi-ethnic. In honor of Brother Martin Luther King Jr., who, as far as we know, is a believer in Christ, who was more than just civil rights, but a follower of Christ, I'd like to help our English-speaking congregation, Lord willing, for the coming years, reflect on what it means to be a Chinese heritage church, to be an English-speaking ministry, in honor of the incredible sacrifices of people who helped in this country awaken a greater conversation about civil rights. And we begin by going back to the book of Acts, to one of the quote-unquote Great Commission passages, the passages in the New Testament that are present in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels, and in the book of Acts, about what it means to do ministry in a multiracial world. Have you ever dealt with this? Are you ethnically Chinese and felt embarrassed to bring your non-Chinese friends to Chinatown Friday night? 10 years ago, we had to call 911 almost every Friday night because there were prostitutes, streetwalkers, there were drug dealers around. 15 years ago, it would be not uncommon to see condoms on the ground in the street. And for you and maybe if you come from a suburb to invite your friend to Chinatown, ethnically Chinese or not, a lot of parents are like, send my kids to church in the combat zone on Friday night? And if you don't even know what the combat zone is, that's a testimony to the organization of Chinatowns working hard to deal with some of these issues. Are you not ethnically Chinese and sitting in this room? And sometimes feel left out when someone drops a reference in another Chinese, in a Chinese dialect, and you feel left out. Or worse, you are ethnically Chinese and you feel left out when someone drops a Chinese word. Hey, he said something in Cantonese. What does it mean? I don't know. Because I thought you were Chinese. Well, yeah. Have we struggled with this? Have we wondered about this? And if you're going to college, you just came back from Urbana, one of the best missions conferences you could probably go to. It's a great emphasis on multi-ethnicity, racial reconciliation. And so, there's no way a no-name humble pastor like me could crack this massive egg in a week or two, or even 3, 4, 5 years. And so, in the spirit of any complicated question, Do not plan to have a good answer. Plan to embark on a biblical journey and study of what God has to say about this. Because America is truly one of the most unique countries in the world, because this is one of the only countries that publicly say we are a melting pot. I mean, still, vast majority European, American, white, but at least that we talk about that. And so what we're going to look at here, and I've entitled this first sermon of this series, Race on Race and Culture Emphasis for 2016, Crossing Barriers. Cross barriers. So I'd like us to reflect on three things this morning. I'm going to talk about the fact that Christians are called to cross barriers. I'm going to talk about why we cross those barriers and how we're supposed to cross those barriers. And if you're not a Christian this morning, then I'd love to invite you to consider what this Bible, which is supposed to be the Word of God, does this really have relevance in some of the most contentious, violent, and news-reported issues of our day, race and culture? And I believe it does. How Christians are called to cross barriers. We'll talk about those barriers. Talk about why we're supposed to cross those barriers and how. What are the barriers we're to cross, why we should cross them, and how. So firstly, what are the barriers we should cross? And to do this, there's a progression I'd like to point you out to, beginning in chapter 1, going down to verse, let's pick it up in verse 8, where you see a barrier that is signified by four geographic locations. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, the basic thing you need to know about those things, those locations, is that it's an expanding outward. Jerusalem is where they were at. Judea is a surrounding sort of provincial area of Jerusalem. Samaria was bordering, but a totally different ethnic group in the mind of the ancient Jews. Technically, they're mixed blood Jews, but they were looked down upon, scorned by ancient Jews. And then to the ends of the earth, the Roman Empire and beyond. And they had what you might call an ethnocentric notion. Because when the disciples said, Jesus, you've been risen from the dead for like 40 days. You've been teaching about the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God. They asked this key question. When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's what it says in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And I don't want to say this is a racist thing. To call it racist, it's not an ethno-superior issue. It's not that they thought Jews were more important or better, though some of them might. It's they thought, based on the readings of the Old Testament, God promised to restore a literal nation of Israel. And so they said, restore, political, the nation of Israel, our ethnicity, to the kingdom. Your plan, God, Jesus, isn't it to make Israel an ethnic nation again? And so let's not overly accuse them of racism and superiority, but let's recognize this is still nonetheless an ethnocentric vision of Christianity, or even a form of Judaism at that point. And so then Jesus says, here, you're going to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, to all of Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So what are these barriers we're to cross? Well, let me break it down in a couple ways. First of all, barrier, there's a geographic barrier. You have to cross distances. And in those days, it was pretty hard. Well, you can get on a plane and within 48 hours go almost anywhere in this planet. Almost anywhere there's a large population of human beings, you can travel there. It's uncanny. And of course, the technology, you can go there virtually instantly. And so when they were said you're supposed to go out to all these places, we're talking crossing physical and geographic barriers. And if you think about missionaries, that's the first thing a lot of people think, going to far away places. But there's another really barrier here I want you to understand. See, when we think of locations today, we think of just cities or neighboring countries and provinces. They're more geographic. But to the ancient world, location was equal to race, which was equal to culture, which was equal to religion. That means he's saying when you want to cross a barrier, you have to cross cultural barriers, racial barriers, geopolitical barriers, and religious barriers. You have to cross all barriers, not just in your little area of common, maybe a little bit more similar people like Jerusalem to Judea, but you got to go to the people you can't stand, the people that your culture has traditionally looked down upon, the Samaritans, which they called half-breed dogs, ancient Jewish perception of Samaritans, not necessarily saying modern Jews all think that, if they even know Samaritans. and then go to the ends of the world. These are genuine barriers to cross, and they are hard, and they are difficult. And that is what we're called to do. In light of a barrier, perhaps some of you opened Christmas presents in recent days. And I remember going to, well, Costco, and buying something. It's an electronic thing, and it had this packaging on. Have you seen them? Maybe in other stores. It's this massively, like, clear, I don't even know if it's plastic, it's probably some sort of composite polymer, this clear plastic casing that holds the product inside. Do you know what I'm talking about? Nod or shake your head. Thank you. Okay. And I remember walking through these stores, and they would, you know, aside from the features of the product, you know, new, faster, longer battery, there's this new advertisement I thought was kind of stupid. Easy to open packaging. And I thought, what idiot would pay for easy to open packaging? I mean, okay, sure, maybe if you're buying it for a small kid and or something, or maybe you're buying it for someone who maybe is a little not as much control or older or has issues with their, you know, fine motor skills. But come on, I'm not going to pay money for that. You printed that. If I buy your box, I'm paying for your easy open package. Forget that. So I buy it, bring it home. And you know, one day I was opening one of these plastic packages and I was pulling it, couldn't put it open. Got a box cutter, couldn't really punch through it. Got a pair of scissors and kind of could wedge the way through it. Eventually I kind of made a little crack and I wedged my fingers in and I tried to yank it open, and guess what happened? It opened a large cut on my hand. And I'm bleeding and I'm using Christian curses on this packaging, like, may God punish you for your sin. And it's so upset. And I remember saying, turning to Karen, man, I would pay for an easier to open package. And I thought, oh, that's me eating my words. In this country, I think we've done an incredible, horrible disservice. We do not understand how deep the barriers are between groups of people, different cultures, different backgrounds, different languages. And I think we have done two things wrong, two extremes. One, we have villainized the differences. We have sort of made the fact that there's a difference, something wrong, and something to be obliterated. I mean, no one says this, but you go to a multi-ethnic organization and really, it's mostly one culture. And I think there's a sense in which we don't realize that it is very, very challenging to cross these barriers. Very hard to cross these barriers. In some way, they're like the packaging I was trying to open. It's a clear barrier. I can see through it. It's right there. The thing I want is right there. It's a thin barrier. And that's why today in organizations, you have something called tokenism. Literally. On every Dunkin' Donuts or other famous commercial, there is now a token Asian. Is there not? There is an Asian. Used to be only the science and math people were Asians. Okay, now they're getting cooler. Okay, ish. Right? We're way past the token African descent person. Even on the flight to and from LA and Boston, we're looking through the emergency, you know, how to get off the plane safely, which I highly encourage all of you to do. Okay? And my wife points out, what a multi-ethnic family here. I don't know what it is. There's a white guy helping a black woman with an Asian child in the middle. I suppose they could have had interracial marriage and adopted a girl from Asia to get that, but let's be multi-ethnic. So I think we've either villainized the gap and made it kind of something to be just dealt with, or we've grossly underestimated it. And furthermore, you have this deeper problem. I believe that without some significant higher value or cause, you cannot do ethnic and racial reconciliation or mixing and avoid the sin of superiority. So in today in our world, you can't go on TV or the internet and blog, you know, other races are not as good as my race. We would call that racism and bigotry and prejudice, and you could be fired for that. You would lose elected positions for that. You could lose vast fortunes for that. But we say we don't want to have racial superiority. That's bad. But so we're diverse. We're a diverse school. We're a diverse organization. We're a diverse team. We're a diverse business. We're a diverse country. And you know what we've done? In a lot of cases, I think, we have replaced racial superiority with a moral superiority. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Don't be those low-down, dirty, rotten, racist people who look down at other people because of other races. Be like us, who look down at other people for looking down on people who are racist. I mean, if you're going to boast that your school is diverse, what are you implying about schools that aren't? If you're going to boast that your business is diverse, I mean, how do you get there? We said racism, why is it that we should be multiracial? I'm not denying the value of that, but what is the value? Is it just so we can say, aha, we're multiracial? Is it another thing to put in your marketing? Not only is our box easy to open, it was produced from people from multiple countries. What is the value? And I would suggest to you that unless you have a higher cause, a higher mandate or mission or calling, it is so difficult. It is so difficult to not look down on people that are quote unquote racist. I can go on TV and blaspheme racists. I can go on radio and say those racist idiots. And I can say the word racist and a slew of negative things. And you know what? Everyone's like, well spoken. That's right. So we've replaced a sense of superiority on race with something more sinister. Moral superiority. I'm better than you because I have friends from different races. Now, the Bible does speak to race. The Bible here in this mission is called to cross barriers. And we'll talk more about those diverse barriers, Lord willing, next week. But what I'm trying to help you understand is, in terms of race and culture, this has been a barrier-crossing faith Christianity. If you go around the world, to East Asia, Africa, what are people going to say? Christianity is a whose religion? Christianity is a white man's religion. I mean, actually, those two words are pretty important. Imperialism, colonialism. It's a white man's religion. It's a European religion. Do you know where Christianity came from? Christianity is not a white man's religion. It is a Middle Eastern religion. And again, I know calling it Middle Eastern puts the center of the world in Europe. But it is a religion that came out of Palestine. It is a religion of someone that, honestly, if you were to look on a TV show of a portrayal of a terrorist, big beard, long flowing robes to deal with the winds and the climates of certain parts of that part of the world, that is what the disciples would have looked like. That's what Jesus would have looked like. Middle Eastern. And that religion crossed these incredible barriers in the Roman Empire, language, culture, religions, national, political barriers, and became a massive force in the Roman Empire within 200 years, and then basically Christianized most of Europe, which was then imported to America. And so what today, if you think of Middle East, you think of maybe Judaism, because Israel's down there, and maybe you think of Islam, Middle East. that's recent history, folks. And you think of Christianity, you think of maybe America. I don't think anyone thinks of Canada. You think of maybe Europe, but not really anymore. But those are all recent. Christianity has called believers of Christ to share the good news by crossing barriers. And before we move to the next point, here's the thing for you. Have you had to cross any barriers? Let me tell you one clue about what it means to go through a barrier. You will feel uncomfortable. You know you crossed a barrier, but you don't naturally fit in as easily. You know you crossed a barrier when the humor just doesn't fit right. You know you crossed a barrier when, I don't know, the way people share emotionally, the way people express affection. You know, do you say, good grades, son, to show affection? Or do you hug them and give them a kiss in each cheek? You know you crossed a barrier when you don't understand all the terms, all the languages, and all the concepts. That is what barrier crosses. So when the Bible says, go to the ends of the world, share the gospel, you could say it this way. Jesus is calling his followers to cross barriers and feel extremely uncomfortable. The bigger the barrier, the more the barriers, the greater the incredible discomfort. And the funny thing is, if you actually, again, stealing a little from next week, that's not actually how Paul did it. The apostle Paul said, I will become all things to all people to share the gospel. To the Jew, I will become more of a Jew. I will follow all these. I will understand Judaism and I'll share the gospel. To the Gentiles, I'll become like a Gentile and explain how you don't need to follow the Old Testament law to know Christ. I'll become all things. Missionaries, when they go to other countries, they don't go and preach in the language, say, from here, English. They learn the other language. They learn the other culture. They adopt the dress. They understand that. But here in America, let's have a multi-ethnic church. Everyone come here. And, lest you think I'm unhappy or angry, just objectively, it means mostly white culture. Right? Crossing barriers means being uncomfortable. It's always been about being comfortable. It's not about my comfort. And church, you want to know why people leave churches in America? It's not comfortable. They didn't welcome me the way they did. Because at my last church, they gave a hug. One of my friends, they're now in Maryland, Harlan Vaughn, some of you know them, they went to worship in California, and they told me at the time they went to a church, they were really uncomfortable. They felt really uncomfortable. You know why? In the parking lot. As they parked the car, walking to church, the parking attendant was so happy to see them. They said, "Welcome to our church." And he hugged Harlan. And he felt really uncomfortable. To say that that's welcoming is to position a type of culture more powerful and normal than another culture. Why is it that hugging is more welcoming? Maybe leaving you alone, letting you be anonymous is more welcoming. Crossing barriers. And how do you cross a barrier? With a higher calling, that we don't get a sense of superiority, that we can stay humble, hopefully be more humble to cross barriers. We need a why. We need a reason to cross the barrier. And that goes in this first part of this section. So would you look now, Acts chapter 1. Why do we need to cross these barriers? These linguistic, cultural, religious, geopolitical, all these barriers, socioeconomic barriers. Take a look here, beginning in verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Why are we called to cross barriers? And why can we do it in a way that creates greater humility as you cross barriers rather than more superiority? You go to witness to who Jesus Christ is. That's the reason you go through the trouble of crossing a barrier. That's the reason you go through the effort of learning another language. That's the best reason. When my friends who are now old enough to kind of be missionaries going around the world, especially if they're white or Chinese American, because that's just a lot of the people I knew growing up, when they go to places, I ask them, you know, what do people think when you get there? Why are you there? They think foreigners are there for two reasons: vacation or make money. Right? I mean, that's pretty accurate. You're there because you're there to spend money on vacation or to, you know, make money. Go spend money, make money. That's basically what it is, right? And so I felt it when I had the privilege to travel either for vacation or for missions. They see me, they assume I'm not Filipino, and they assume I'm a foreigner, which equals rich because you came here. Therefore, especially if I have an American accent, and Americans do have an accent. It's not normal English. It's American accent. And they go, "Oh," you know, like they'll say, they'll look at me. They figure if you got a camera, you're a tourist, spend money. If you're wearing a suit, business person, make money. There's a crazy idea of going to another country, learning another language, understanding a history and a heritage of another group of people so you could offer them the message of Jesus Christ. Witnesses to who Jesus is. Wouldn't it be great if whenever you went to another country, they looked at you, "Are you here to sell, to make, or to tell us about Jesus?" Wouldn't that be awesome? That's what we would be known for if you're a Christian. And so my question for you is, what are you known for? What are you witnessing for with your life, your clothes? Traveling around the world, they say, "Where are you from?" You know, if I'm visiting other places in the country, "I'm Boston." "Oh, go Red Sox." "Okay, yeah, sure. Go Pats? Sure. How about go Jesus?" Are you known for the sports team you follow, the stock portfolio you commit to? Are you known more for your hobbies, your favorite books, movies, athletes, celebrities, and stars, singers, artists? Or are you known for the fact that you live and breathe to witness about your Savior? That is why we're called to cross barriers. It's not wrong to take a vacation. Sure, I don't think you could prove that in the Bible. But wouldn't it be great that the majority of the time you cross a barrier? And there are barriers. Some of you cross barriers to come here. Or many of you, once you go out into the business world, the rest of the world here in New England, you kind of feel like you're crossing a barrier. You're just kind of used to it. You change codes. You use different languages, different words, different humor. But you can tell. Look on your social media pictures. When you have a business outing, maybe more mixed, maybe a lot of European-American descent. Social outing, the vast majority of Americans. On a social outing, still the same race. Wouldn't it be great if the reason we crossed barriers ever, the reason we were known to go anywhere, was to witness to Jesus Christ? So I could dig this in a lot of places. How much of your time and money and energy is spent for crossing a barrier, flying in a plane, studying a language, to make money, to spend money, or to make Jesus known? Crossing a barrier to be cross bearers. That is what the mission is. That is how we think about race and culture. We affirm these are barriers. They're incredibly invisible in many ways, but real, and they can cut you when you cross the barrier. But you go through the work. Not so you can say, ha, I've crossed the barrier. I've learned another language. I have friends who have different races, so I can feel better than you. I can go there so I can humbly learn and serve and offer them the greatest hope in the world. It is worth spending money learning a language, studying Hebrew and Greek. It is worth the effort and time and honestly stress and sacrifice to cross a barrier in order to be a cross bearer and tell people about Jesus. We pray for Chris Chin, call him a missionary. And yeah, it's not as many barriers as language and culture, but once you leave college, I don't think you're in college anymore. That's one of the most highly mobile, rapidly changing subgroups in this world. I believe Chris Chin has to cross a barrier to work with college students. Children cross a barrier. It's a cute barrier, but it's a barrier. Language crossing a barrier. Why do we do all those things? To witness. We cross barriers to be cross bearers. And that is this notion of race and culture. God says don't obliterate the differences. Revelation shows us he values the differences. But in this world, we are to cross barriers to be cross bearers. And that is why we're called to do that. Now let's talk about how do we do that? How do we actually cross barriers? How do we break through what is often invisible or glass walls and glass ceilings? How do we do that? Well, we don't get the specific tactics, but we get the how in terms of the source and the enablement. And let me just point out to you, it might surprise you. Take a look here. How do we cross barriers to be cross bearers? Look at the words of Christ again in Acts chapter 1, picking up in verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now let's just stop and think about this. He has not told you what to say or do or what to wear or what to learn or study. He's told you how to do it because he's given you a power source. And the power source should tell us something about the nature of the task. We have pet chinchillas. Not to distract you, but one of our beloved chinchillas passed away this week. So now we have two. And we have a cage in our house. Some of you know. And I remember when we first moved here to Boston, I had our stuff stored in a storage facility. Karen and I were crashing at Pastor Steve and Nancy's home. So generous. We slept in that folding accordion room. You've been there, I know, many of you. And so we're sleeping there. And then we are moving into our first apartment and we needed people to move the chinchilla cage. And so I remember telling people, can we move the chinchilla cage? And so we moved it in. 5 years later, we're moving out of that apartment to our home that we live now. And I remember talking to people about, we're going to need help again moving. And, oh, by the way, can you move the chinchilla cage? I forget who it was, but I distinctly remember this conversation at moving out the chinchilla cage. Someone shows up and says, "Oh, I'm here to move the chinchilla cage." "Cool, yeah, what are you doing here?" "I'm here to move the chinchilla cage." And then another guy shows up later. We're packing boxes, and someone else shows up near the end. "What are you doing here?" "I'm here to move the chinchilla cage." And then some guy goes, "Wow, that's funny. Why do we need three guys to move the chinchilla cage?" One of the guys goes, "You don't know what the chinchilla cage is, do you?" And they're like, well, chinchilla's this big, so how big can the cage be? He says, you don't know what Enoch and Karen's chinchilla cage looks like, do you? I mean, how big can it be? The animal's like this big. It's heavier than a refrigerator. It's larger than my refrigerator. It is this massive monstrosity of fiberglass and steel and glass and odor. And it took something like 6 guys to move that chinchilla cage out of Pastor Steve's apartment that we were renting from. And I think we broke a window on the way. But it was a massive thing. So judging, it's like moving chinchilla cage. Why are you putting on a back brace and like stretching? What are you doing? Like, because I'm about to move Enoch's chinchilla cage. So God says this. You know what? I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. I'm going to give you power. What? For God to battle the temptations of lust and pride? Because I struggle with sexual purity. I struggle with self-centeredness. Well, yeah, you need the Holy Spirit to do that. But that's not what I'm giving you the Holy Spirit for here. Well, you need the Holy Spirit to bring wholeness, physical healing, emotional healing. Because you need the touch of God to really break through some of these healings. And God's like, well, yeah, you need the Holy Spirit to, you know, be whole, sure. Oh, you need the Holy Spirit to do what then? What is this incredible task? And people think you need the Holy Spirit to tell others about Jesus. Yes, you do need the Holy Spirit to tell others about Jesus. But that's not the emphasis of this passage. This is Jesus' last recorded words as he's physically ascending into heaven from earth from his closest companions, disciples. And he's saying, as he leaves the Mount Olives, he's saying, I'm going to give you the almighty, awesome power of God through the Holy Spirit. You wait for him in Jerusalem for the power of God to come upon you. Why? Because you're going to have to cross barriers. You're going to have to cross barriers to be cross bearers. And to do that, to tell others, to witness about Christ, you're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit. Many of us in this room, whether you're Christians or not, you've asked God, help me do the right thing. You've asked God, help me, you know, heal my beloved friend or family member. You've asked God, you know, help me, you know, provide financially. Those are important, and those are needful of the power of God. But when you send someone to another place, another culture, another language, and they are crossing more and more and more barriers numerically, and they're crossing bigger and bigger and bigger barriers in terms of the difficulty to communicate, the difficulty to get there, those are the brothers and sisters in Christ that need us on our knees to pray, God, Holy Spirit, empower them to go there, to learn there, to study, to understand, to be humble and serve there so that they can witness, so that they can be cross bearers after they cross barriers. Pastor Barry just got ordained December 20th, our newest pastor and elder of our church. We welcomed him with a 3.5-hour elders meeting last Thursday, but Pastor Barry's great. And I was talking to him on last night at the family fellowship. He was there with one of the Chinese Cantonese fellowships from Newton campus. I was there with our English family fellowship, and we started chatting. And he was telling me about, he is, how many generations Christian in Pastor Barry's family? Pastor Barry, born in Asia. He's here now. Studied at Berklee College of Music, but born, he's from overseas. How many generations of Christian has he been? You know what he told me? He, 6 generations. His great great, great grandmother became a Christian. And how does he know this? I said, how do you know this? I have a picture. I said, why do you have a picture? I have an old panorama picture of everyone at her funeral. And I see my great, great, great grandmother. And you know what he said next? And I've been using that picture and other resources because I'm trying to find out the name of the mission agency that went to that part of China to tell my great, great, great grandmother about Jesus. I'm going to East Asia now. Today is pretty challenging and daunting. But in late 1800s, crossing every barrier you can imagine, for what reason? To try the food? To take in the sights? To experience the culture? Or to bear witness to the cross of Christ and the empty tomb? We would understand this more if we reflect on the fact that Jesus crossed barriers to bear the cross for us. I mean, don't be in awe. I mean, be in awe. Wow, great, great, great grandmother being converted to Christ from some who knows where missionary. That's a lot of barriers to cross. Be impressed by the Son of God crossing time and space, heaven to earth, divine to take on human form in addition to his divine form to bear a cross so that we could be brought back through all those barriers, obliterated to be reunited with our Creator, both here on earth and after we leave this world. Jesus is the ultimate in crossing barriers, to literally bear the cross, to be the witness to his Heavenly Father, and then he himself gives us the Holy Spirit. I don't know why you're in a Chinese heritage church this morning. Studies show, this may offend or surprise you, that when people form multiracial groups such as churches, the people who join those churches, like say it's a majority white church and the other, there's Somali, Nepalese, Kenyan, Nairobi, all these kinds of folks. Studies show those people who actually go there are actually more on the fringe from their own ethnic groups. It's probably why they didn't like it as much, or they wanted to break out. They felt restless, or maybe a sense of justice, whatever it is. Well, I don't know why you're here. And I don't know if we can craft a compelling vision in the next 2 weeks or even 2 years. But I believe God has blessed the ministries that understand and are trying to figure out what it means to be a heritage church of a different ethnicity and culture. Race and culture. It's not just black and white. It's not just voting. It's not just civil rights. It is about hearing the gospel. And we are here in Chinatown in Boston and in Newton because some people have crossed barriers to tell us about the ultimate cross bearer, Jesus. And that's what he's calling you. If you're not a Christian, let that sink in. That maybe the issues of justice and race and culture is actually not about having a quote-unquote melting pot. It's about being reunited with your Maker. And if you are a Christian, is God challenging you to cross barriers? Let me just say one thing. Challenge you might call you to go. Some of you are going to be challenged to stay, because that is a massively uncomfortable barrier. Some of you have told me this church is too Chinese. Some of you have told me this congregation feels very, very young. Those are hard and those are real barriers. Some of you have told me this congregation is too educated. Some of you have told me this congregation is way more multi, you know, sort of upper middle class. And these are real, real challenges and they're barriers. But that's part of why unity in diversity requires the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's reflect on that and the challenges. If you're a Christian especially, what kind of barriers is God calling you and your family to cross? What effort, what sacrifices will you have to make to cross those barriers? Maybe you've already done that. God bless you and God encourage you and God empower you. And that's what we're about here. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our great Father in heaven, in this new year, 2016, who'd have thought that all the conversations and dialogue and violence about race and culture in our country actually get rooted in the very nature of the mission of telling people about Jesus itself? It's the gospel. It's telling others. It's crossing barriers to be cross bearers, to witness for Christ. And there's no way, we must be humble about that if what we need to do it is the power from the Holy Spirit. Let's challenge ourselves, God, if we regularly worship or attend BCC or some other church that is different from maybe where we come from, or we feel like we want it to be more different, help us to see where you're calling us, that we can be obedient and called to you. And Father, some people are here because people have very sacrificially brought them through many barriers. And the greatest barrier of all is our sin. As Brother Steve prayed earlier, it's the ultimate barrier. And that sin barrier is founded on this massive barrier called death and separation from you. Fill us with incredible power and joy and gratitude and conviction that it is worth crossing every barrier imaginable, whether that barrier is crossing our street, crossing the age generation barrier of our own families and children and parents, or crossing massive distances of culture and geography so that we can be cross bearers, because that's what your Son did And that's what the Holy Spirit calls us to do. Empower this church for that sake and that mission, we pray desperately in the name of Jesus. Amen.